Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lamb among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandal, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the workers deserve his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and welcome, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into a street and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom and then for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracle that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, that they will have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will be lifted to the heaven. No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you, listen to me. Whoever reject you, reject me. But whoever reject me, reject him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snake and scorpion and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your name are written in heaven." Mm. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Adrian.
Adrian, thanks. Friends, keep that passage open in front of you. It'll be a big help to you as we come to this part of Luke's Gospel. I'm going to pray for us as we get stuck into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that in it you speak to us. And we're so grateful for that. Lord, we pray that as we come to this passage this morning, that that would indeed be true. That we'd hear your voice. And that our lives would be changed because of it. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you've got it open in front of you there, Luke chapter 10. And you may have noticed, friends, that as we began this section of Luke's Gospel last week, that what Dr. Luke is now focusing on is the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to follow him? Because it is following Jesus in the here and now that identifies us as one of his people, if we're following him. And that gives us assurance in the here and now. That this here and now isn't all that there is. And following Jesus will be a lifesaver, dear friends. It'll save your life. It really will. And so this part of Luke, it is about following Jesus, discipleship. And the aspect of discipleship that he focuses on in our passage today is actually his mission for his disciples. And so it's actually a great time for us as a church to consider whether our mission kind of lines up with Jesus' mission as he gives it to his disciples. And so let's look at this passage this morning and ask the question, what are the mission principles that we can gather from Jesus in this passage? That's what we're asking ourselves. Now, look, you may not be familiar with this, with the mission of our church. You may be quite new at this church. And if that's the case, hopefully in this talk you will hear something of what is important to us as a church, and you can see whether that kind of fits with you. But put all of that aside. Put aside. Forget about our church's mission. You may just be sitting here this morning on this Sunday morning, and thank you for being here. Really thank you for being here. But you may be feeling quite distressed about what you see happening in our country and what you see happening in our world. And so I hope that as we look at this passage this morning, that we can all be reminded that no matter what is going on in our lives, no matter what's going on in our country or in our world, we can be reminded that there is a God who has a mission. He has a plan. And this world might seem like chaos to us, but actually there's a God who's got a plan, and he's working that out. And actually he calls us to be a part of that plan, amazingly. So this whole section of Luke's gospel, we've said, is about what it means to follow Jesus. And the first thing that he does is he sends his people out. He sends his followers out. That word send comes up a few times in the passage as you look down. Verse 1, do you see it there in verse 2 again and in verse 3? But you see it in the previous chapter 2. If you glance back at chapter 9, verse 52, he sends out the 12 in chapter 9, verse 52. He sends out the messengers ahead to the Samaritan village. And then in our chapter, a few verses on, he sends out the 72. Now, in between these two incidents of Jesus kind of sending people out, he goes and he outlines the kind of commitment that is required of these followers who he wants to send out. And we came across these verses last week, if you remember, although perhaps you can't even remember what you had for breakfast this morning. But last week we had a look at these verses, and so let's just have a little brief look at them again, because some of them I think are quite shocking. Have a look at chapter 9, verse 57. I mean, here's the level of commitment that Jesus requires of his followers. Verse 57, as they were walking along the road, a man said to them, to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And so following Jesus, friends, is going to mean that you're going to sacrifice comfort. It's not always going to be easy. Look at verse 59. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, I'll let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So this thing that Jesus is calling us, is sending us on, this mission, it's bigger than any culture. It's bigger than any custom. It's bigger than kind of any family tie. It's more important than all of that. Verse 61, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who's put his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. You see, friends, this mission is so important that you can't be distracted from it. Yes, you'll have other responsibilities, but none of these responsibilities should ever pull you away from the plow, pull you away from the mission. You cannot look back and give something else a higher priority than this. Now, friends, these words are extreme. They're extreme words. I don't think you can miss the fact that Jesus is calling for a high level of commitment from those who follow him. What's more, I think you'll only be able to obey these words if you understand some of the key things about Jesus. So I think that you have got to read these words in the light of the context of this mission that he's sending his disciples onto. And I think that we'll only be able to obey these words if, firstly, we properly know the one who is sending us. Secondly, we properly know what he's sending us to do. And thirdly, we properly know where it all ends. And so unless we've got these three things in our minds, which we'll get from this passage now, I don't think that we will be able to follow and to obey the call. And so let's first try and understand the one who is sending us. And there are clues here. Just have a look down at chapter 9, verse 51. As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Do you see it there? And the word there for resolute means that he kind of fixed his eyes on something. He was absolutely determined to get to Jerusalem. We might use that kind of language of to describe an athlete who's at the starting blocks, you know, and he's got his eyes fixed on the goal of the finish line, and they're absolutely determined to get there. And so Jesus knows that kind of determination, but he's determined to get to Jerusalem where he knows that he's going to be murdered. Isn't that odd? You know, he's determined to get there because that is why he came. That's why he came. That's at the heart of his mission. Not to win a trophy or to get a medal, but to die for us. That's what's going to happen in Jerusalem. And friends, that is the kind of person who's calling us to follow him. And you notice that as he goes on this journey towards this awful death, I'm sure that if we were in that situation, we'd be consumed by kind of self-pity or introspection, wouldn't we? You know, not Jesus. You see that he's always teaching others. Here he's trying to send more people out just for one more mission, one more opportunity to reach others. And the first group he sends out, as we've seen, to the Samaritans. That in itself is a shocking thing. If you know anything about the history of the Samaritans, you'd know that they were hated by the Jews. The Jews would have called them dogs. Now, when these Samaritans reject the message from Jesus, his disciples say, if you see it there, he said, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" And then Jesus rebukes them. Why? Well, because they have too small a view of God's patience. You see, they are not instruments of judgment, and now is not the time for judgment. Now is the time to be calling people to repent, to turn, and so that judgment might be escaped. Judgment is coming, but now is a time to be warning people. A number of years ago, Yvonne, my wife, was out running when someone took a liking to her wedding ring and her necklace and summarily removed them from her. It was an absolutely traumatic experience for her. And when she told me about it, I was so angry. I was so cross. I was angry about what had happened. Angry at the kinds of people who could do this. And then it struck me. The Lord Jesus walked this earth, and he knew all of our thoughts, and he knew everything that's going on. Everything from before, everything now, and everything that's to come. Across the whole world, all the violence, all the hatred, all the crime, all the evil, he knew it. He felt it. And yet, his response was what? His response wasn't like mine. His response was to go to the cross, to die, in order that the people doing these kinds of things could be shown mercy, could be shown grace. And his response is to mercifully hold back the day of judgment so that more and more people may have a time to repent. That's the one who calls us, friends, to follow him. So if we want to stay in touch with our mission, we need to know what he's like, and we need to remember what he's like. But we also need to know what he's calling us to do. That's the second thing. Look with me, won't you, from chapter 10 and verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Now, there's a lot of debate about whether there's any significance in that number 72. It might be a reference to kind of going out to all the nations. I think that the bigger thing here is I think that what Luke wants us to see is that this mission is kind of fanning out. It's growing. And so it starts with the person of Jesus, and then there's the initial group, you know, the 12 who go out. Then there's the 72 who are not in the inner circle, but are also sent out. These are, if you like, the normal disciples. These are, if you like, you and me. And so I think that what we're seeing here is that this mission must include all of the followers, and all must go out. Now, as these followers go out, they must depend on God in prayer. Do you see it there in verse 2? But take a closer look at this verse, because it's a well-known verse. The harvest is plentiful, verse 2, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. You see, there's a big harvest, and there are not enough workers. Do you see it there? And what's the solution? The solution is for God to send out more workers, because as those workers gather in the harvest, they're actually gathering in more workers. You see, the answer to the prayer is the workers going out to gather in the harvest, and then the harvest kind of become the workers, and some more people are reached. Friends, it's the same for us. You know, there is a massive harvest here in Falkara and in the entire Gauteng. There's a massive harvest. How will it be gathered in? Well, first of all, what do we need to do? We need to depend on God in prayer. We need to be praying. He's the one who's going to make it happen. And so we pray to him. But how will that actually unfold? Well, he will send out people to gather in the harvest. But as the harvest comes in, do you see it there? It doesn't just sit in the barn. The harvest then becomes the workers who get involved, who go out and draw in more harvest, more workers. Do you see that taking place? Now, what is this mission like as we do this? Opposition. Do you see verse 3? Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Quite a vivid image that, isn't it? They're cute little cuddly lambs out there surrounded by wolves who'll tear them apart at any moment. Verse 10 to 12, Jesus anticipates that there will be towns who reject his people. And so it's very clear up front that this mission is not going to be easy. There's never small print in Jesus' teaching. He doesn't try and hide away the difficult stuff. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be difficulty. And those of us who are trying to follow him will have experienced that. Have you experienced that? Maybe in secondary school. It may be at university. Maybe in your workplace. It may be with your neighbors. It may be amongst your friends. Maybe when you're standing at the school gate, in the school parking lot, wherever it may be. Many here would have experienced that kind of opposition. Lambs amongst wolves. But we keep on communicating the message, no matter how difficult it is. That's what Jesus emphasizes here. And he even says that the way you travel must emphasize the urgency of the message. So there's a lot of detail as you look down here about what the guys must carry and what they must do and where they must stay and how they must eat. And I don't think that is prescriptive. For example, here they're told not to take money with them. Elsewhere in Luke's gospel, he sends a crew out and he says that they should take money with them. And when you get to the book of Acts, the apostles really do settle down in a city and take root there for a number of years. So the details here are not kind of prescriptive for us today. And I think that the best way to make sense of the instruction here is to see that Jesus wants the way that these guys travel, he wants that to be a kind of testimony to the urgency of the message. And so he's saying, don't take extra baggage, don't take special shoes, don't greet anyone. Because you're on mission. This is urgent. In a very simple and efficient way, find the supportive household, stay there, don't dot all over the place, looking for a more comfortable spot. Don't be too bothered about what you're going to eat, so long as you just get enough sustenance to keep on going. You see, it's very pragmatic. This is urgent. The way you travel conveys something to the people around you of just how important the mission is. How are you traveling? Okay? But what message are you going to communicate? We get some insights here as well. Look down at verse 5. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. Peace to this house. What does he mean by that? Global peace? You think he's talking about that? I don't think so. Elsewhere, Jesus will say, I've not come to bring peace, I've come to bring division, he says. So it's not talking about a sort of global, let's all get along together type peace. I don't think he's talking about inner peace. You know, go on the mission field, walk into a house and say, hey, peace, bro. You know, it's not that. Peace is actually a big word in Luke's gospel. And what it means here is peace with God through forgiveness. You see, friends, God has made it possible for us to be at peace with Him. Possible for us to be at peace with Him. How? Well, through the death of His Son. And that, friends, is the message to declare. Peace with God. It's expressed in a different way in verses 8 to 11. Look at verse 8. When you enter a town and you are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. Now friends, that phrase, the kingdom of God is near, it doesn't mean that the kingdom of God is kind of just around the corner. It actually means that the kingdom of God has broken in on you now. It's upon you right now. It's arrived. How has it arrived? Well, like any kingdom, it can only be introduced by a king. And so the king is here. Jesus is here. He's the Son of God. His kingdom has broken in. And so, friends, we have got to teach about Him. You've got to talk about His kingdom, that you can now enter His kingdom. And friends, that message stays the same no matter how it is received. Did you see that? So in a town where it's welcomed, you still talk about the kingdom being here. And even where there's rejection, yes, you might wipe off the dust off your feet as a symbol of judgment, but the message stays the same. You don't sort of come back to base and say, oh, well, you know what, it didn't really go that well there. They really didn't like our message. Oh, let's just tweak it a little bit. Let's just change it a little bit. Let's just take out the difficult stuff about heaven and about hell and about perhaps the wrath of God against sin. No, you just stick to the message. The kingdom is here. Now, during the time when Jesus was physically present on earth, of course, there were plenty of physical signs that the blessing of the kingdom had broken in. So Jesus healed the sick and he fed the 5,000, and he gives some authority to these messengers just to authenticate their message. Today, Jesus is spiritually present. So we can expect the emphasis today being on evidence of his spiritual presence. But friends, whether we are physically blessed or spiritually blessed, the result of that blessing is always because you have accepted the news of the kingdom. The primary ministry, the primary thing in this mission is to be announcing this message. And then the blessings flow from that. They result from that. And so that's what Jesus sends his people out to do. So we've seen the kind of person that he is. We've seen what he sends us to do. He sends his people out. As someone has said, that the church is a hospital for sinners. It's not a museum for saints. Have you heard that saying before? That the church is a hospital for sinners. It's not a museum for saints. At the heart of this church is a desire and a drive to reach other people, friends, with the message, that great message of forgiveness. That is our goal. And as we do that, as people come in, well then, we involve those forgiven sinners back into the mission to reach more people. So we get patched up, the plasters or the bandages get put on, we get the medicine, and we start recovering. And while you're still in that recovery phase, you're actually involved in the mission. It's a bit of a weird hospital, isn't it? You know, all of us with our bandages and our lingering illnesses and our brokenness. And yet, amazingly, we are used and we are involved in this mission. Loads of different roles for people to get involved with. Some might be better at driving the ambulance on the front line. Others might be better behind the scenes. Whatever it is, we all have a role in this mission, all of us. But we certainly are never a museum, never, where saints come and sit and just kind of get nostalgic and think about themselves, think about their own needs with no commitment to the mission. Okay, so we know who's calling us. We know what he's calling us to do. Thirdly, where does it end? We'll notice that there are two destinations, and the consequences are really, really serious. These towns that reject Jesus, do you see there? He pronounces judgment on them. This is the most kind, the most loving, the most compassionate man who ever lived. And yet he pronounces judgment on whole towns here. He talks here about Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And those particular towns, they were predominantly Jewish towns. They were the more kind of religious towns, very religious people in those towns. And where Jesus had spent most of his time performing most of his miracles in these towns. Tyre and Sidon, on the other hand, they were historically pagan towns. They weren't interested in Jesus at all. They weren't interested in the message. They were the unreligious towns of the day. And do you see there what Jesus says about them? Have a look. It's extraordinary. Jesus says that it'll be better for them. For Tyre and Sidon, the unreligious towns of the day, better for them than for the religious towns. Why? Well, because, hear this peace with God, it doesn't depend on your Jewishness. It doesn't depend on your being baptized. It doesn't depend on how many times you come to church. It doesn't depend on how much you give to charity. It doesn't depend on how much you look after your neighbor, even although many of these things are good things. It doesn't depend on that at all, peace with God. Your access into the kingdom of God doesn't depend on that. Your access depends on your attitude to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. He who listens to you, that's the guys who are sent, he who listens to you, listens to me. He who rejects you, rejects me. But he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. If you reject Jesus Christ, you are rejecting the one true God. No matter how religious you may be, no matter how monotheistic you may be, if you reject Jesus, you're rejecting God. And friends, the consequences are serious. Now, when the 72 returned from the mission, They've had a really positive experience. They're amazed at the spiritual authority that had been given to them. Jesus uses the opportunity to lift their eyes and to remind them of where this all ends. And so he says, as they report all of these positive things, he says, have a look at verse 18. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And so do you see, as the message goes out, it does result in what? In the defeat of Satan. He does fall from heaven like lightning as this message goes out. And Jesus' messengers can even expect that as they go out into the world, they will have an authority that is quite unique. Friends, when Jesus talks here about the snakes and the scorpions, they are creatures that represent a creation that is hostile. See that in this passage. A creation that is, to some extent, under the power of Satan, the evil one. And so I don't think that this is a promise that, you know, as Christians, we can go out into the world and not get bitten by snakes and not, you won't get snakes here. Do you get scorpions here in Ireland? Definitely no snakes, but you can't go and pick up a snake or scorpion and not be harmed. I don't think that's what he's talking about. It's more a sign that our authority is undoing the rebellion that is in creation. This message undoes that kind of rebellion. And I think that that's what Jesus is pointing at here. God can use his people to overcome evil spiritual forces. He can use his people in remarkable ways. And we don't always know how he's used us. So these guys, they come back from this mission and it's gone really well. Some people might come back from mission and it's been an absolute nightmare. It's been terrible. It's been so hard. It's been really difficult. There's been opposition. There've been setbacks. Well, friends, whether it has gone well or whether it's gone badly, Jesus wants us to lift our eyes and remember that we can rejoice because our names are written in heaven. Hallelujah. And so don't rejoice in the visible things, the things that you can see, success or failure. Rejoice in the invisible truth that if you have accepted this King, and that's our prayer for you, that if you've accepted this King, you're not going to, if you see it there, you're not going to go down to the depths, you're not going to go down to Hades. Your names are written in heaven. William Borden. He was a really wealthy heir to a fortune in Chicago. And at the age of 18, he set about researching where he was going to give his life to this mission that we've been talking about today. He was educated at Yale and then at Princeton. And then he decided that he wanted to go and reach Muslims with the truth of the gospel. And now this is back in the kind of the early 1900s. And so he set off on this mission, but before he set off, he gave away the equivalent of $10 million to Global Mission. $10 million. And that funded Global Mission for years and years to come and had a great impact across the world. William Borden, he got to Egypt where he wanted to get training. He wanted to learn how to speak Arabic. He'd been there a few months. Only when in about 1913, he contracted meningitis and he died. He was 25 years old. He hadn't even been able to get to his primary mission field yet. As he lay dying, he wrote this note. No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. No reserve. He's given it all away. He's given it all up to follow his Lord and Savior. No retreat. He's on the front line, facing the opposition. And no regrets. He's rejoicing because his name is written in heaven. I mean, his life might look like a failure. You might say, well, he couldn't stamp on scorpions. I mean, meningitis got him. But the things he did, the money he gave, the impact that he had across the world, the evil that he undid, the impact of his ministry, and the fact that his name is written in heaven means that he can say, no regrets, no regrets. Friends, that is the kind of attitude that Jesus is calling on for his followers. So if you know who's sending you, this king who has shown such patience, such mercy, such grace, you know what he's sending you to do. Spread this message of his kingdom, even when there's opposition. And if you know where it ends for you, it ends in heaven. It ends well. If you know these things, will you follow him? No matter where it takes you, no matter where he takes you. Let's pray. Lord God, the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. We pray that we would respond to this mission call. We would respond and we would hear your voice saying to us this very day, follow me. Follow me. And Lord, as we respond to the call, Lord, we pray that you would send us out with this great message of forgiveness and grace, all the time knowing that our names are written in heaven. And may we have no regrets. Amen. Amen.